Good evening. Welcome. It doesn't look like anybody's excited to be here tonight. Wow, that was intense. So that's better. That's better. I like the smiles. That helps a lot. So I know that you're glad to be here, and I'm thankful that you're here tonight. And so let's act like it. Thank you. That's better. That's better. Okay, so let's begin with a word of prayer and celebration to God as we delve into His Word. We do have, I think we have some guests here tonight, and we're glad that you're here. Glad that everybody's here. So let's begin with a prayer. Father God, we thank You so much for the power of what Jesus has done. We are just in awe of the fact that we see in Jesus the power of resurrection. And we know that You've taught us in Your Word the same power that raised Him from the dead now dwells in us. And we are just absolutely blown away by that amazing privilege that You have filled us with Your own Holy Spirit, that we might know the joyfulness of Jesus' own joy of being in a right relationship with You, not because of anything we've done, but because of everything He did for us. And so tonight we gather in His name, and we gather with a desire to want to put our lives underneath His authority and come to know the beauty of why we were made and come to know You in deeper and richer ways. So tonight, Father, I pray that You would open our minds and open our hearts and help us to see You more clearly. It is in the name of Jesus, Your Son, our Savior, and our friend that we pray. Amen. Okay. I shouldn't have said that. That was really bad. Somebody's going to get on to me after it's over with and say, how dare you say we didn't look like we wanted to be here tonight. But anyway, I just looked up and everybody's staring at me with this stoic look, and it was really kind of overwhelming. But I'm happy that you're here tonight, and I'm glad that we're all here together as a family of believers. And so tonight, I have something I want to share with you that is really building on some ideas that we've been exploring together over several lessons. So I'm calling this train of thought, this series, The Authority of the Bible. And I did it a bit in an odd way starting the series because we actually were in a different series on Sunday morning called Things That Matter. And in the first part of that, I presented this lesson called Why the Bible Matters. And it was the first part of that series, but then I also wanted to jump off of that onto another train of thought on Sunday night. So it kind of functioned as a sermon in both veins. So in part number one, in that Sunday morning sermon, by the way, all these are online. If you missed one of them, you can go to MaryvilleChurchOfChrist.org and listen to them. But in part number one, we found that to live underneath the Bible's authority means that you're putting your life underneath the authority of Jesus. That was part one, the main point. All right, part two, which was last Sunday night, what we explored together was the idea that we can live under the certainty of God's authority. And when you put yourself underneath the certainty of God's authority, that is actually the most humble thing you could ever do. That to be confident of the teachings of God does not mean you're arrogant necessarily, even though the world would kind of communicate that to us in our secular world. But actually, when you put yourself underneath God's authority, you're humbling yourself underneath His exalted truth, and you're not exalting yourself, you're humbling yourself underneath Him. So, to live with certainty of God's truth is the most humble thing you could do. Now, tonight we're going to start delving more deeply into the very heart of the matter when it comes to the authority of the Bible. And I really struggled with how to stop tonight's sermon. I haven't even started it yet, but I've struggled with how to stop it. Because what I want to share with you tonight, really, to do it justice, needs to go really long. But I knew if I did, I would lose you. And I didn't want to lose you. So, I just want to tell you up front that what I'm going to present tonight I'm going to start it, but then we'll continue it, God willing, next Sunday night. And I really don't like doing that, because what I'm going to have to ask you to do tonight is remember. You're going to have to really remember what I'm trying to establish tonight so that next week makes sense. I'd rather do it all together. But I know you say go for it, but you don't mean that. You probably do. But I think this is so important that I want us to get it, and I know that the brain can only take in as much as the seat can endure, and so I want to be sensitive to that, and I know you're surprised, but I am trying to be sensitive to that sometimes. And so I want you to remember what I'm trying to lay down tonight so that next week makes sense. You got it? All right, what I want to share with you tonight, I will give credit where credit is due. I'm indebted somewhat, quite a bit actually, to some insightful work from N.T. Wright that really has helped me a lot in considering what we should mean when we say the authority of the Bible. And some of the material that I've been sitting underneath the feet of him in his work has really kind of helped me clarify things that I've been reading in the Bible my entire life, but he's given a real definitive form to it. And that's what the best teachers do. They really kind of help tie up the loose ends and kind of help you see, oh, now I get it. What I've been reading all this time suddenly is coming together like the pieces of a puzzle, and it's making so much more sense. So I just want to give credit there as far as what I'm going to share with you tonight and next Sunday night also. So with all of that said, let me start here with what I'm going to share with you tonight. Tonight's lesson is dealing with this. We as Christians claim that the Bible is our authority for life. But how can there be such a thing as an authoritative book? How can there be such a thing as that? To put it another way, tonight's lesson, I chose the title of it to be this. What do we mean when we say the Bible is our authority and the Bible is authoritative? What do we mean by authority? Now, that is a really important question, because I'm convinced that if we're not careful, we can all agree that the Bible should be the authority for Christians, and we hear that statement and everybody says amen, but we could mean five or six different things by that statement. And we think we're saying the same thing, but we actually are all saying something different, because we don't really understand maybe what we mean by, and we've not really kind of defined what we mean by the idea of authority. So that's what I want us to explore, or at least begin exploring tonight, lay the groundwork for, and really let that blossom, that idea blossom, next Sunday night. Okay, so with that, let's jump in. When we speak of the idea of authority, most of the time, I think in the average person's mind, what we're really wanting to know is who's in charge. You know, if you walk into a meeting, let's say that you're at work and there's been a meeting called and you don't really know who called the meeting, and everybody's like together, and you walk in and like people are like talking and you're mingling for a while, and the mingling goes on, and it looks like the meeting never starts. And there's one question in your mind: who's in charge here? When's this thing going to get going? Who's responsible? So usually whenever we think of the idea of authority, we want to know who's in charge. Now, that is a very practical question whenever it comes to the way we do church or church life. Because we want to know the answer to the question, what is our authority? Who's in charge? Because we want to know the answers to questions like this. How should the church be organized? What are the boundaries of Christian behavior and of the doctrine that we espouse? So we're wanting to know, what is the source of our authority? What is the source for us saying something is, it should be done this way and not that way, that we should live in this path and not that one? We want to know the answer to those questions, and so it's very practical for us. Now, in the Reformation movement, the Protestant Reformation movement that began with Martin Luther and many other leaders, they went a long way in trying to identify the source of authority for the church. And they landed on the idea that Scripture is in charge. That the primary place that we should go to answer the kinds of questions that I've laid out for you is that we should simply go to the Bible. They even used a Latin phrase to describe it. They called it sola scriptura, the Scripture alone. In other words, that is our authority. It's not the Pope. It's not tradition. It's not human reason. But instead, our authority should be Scripture. Now, our heritage, of which we are part, the American Stone Campbell Restoration Movement, additionally pushed this point by saying we should reject all creedal statements, all creeds. And there was a slogan early on that you will still hear echoed even today, that as Christians we should just simply want to be Christians. And just by being Christians only, we should have no creed but Christ and no book but the Bible. Now, that probably doesn't come as any surprise to you if you've been in our fellowship any length of time, or if you've been in the Protestant, any Protestant church. That just rings true for you and for me. It's like, well, duh. Scripture should be our authority, because we've been so entrenched in that thinking for so long. And you might say, well, we should be. That's right. Well, okay, but I'm just saying that not everybody has been a beneficiary of being in that train of thought. So this might be like a light bulb moment for some to say Scripture is the authority. In fact, I would dare say that Scripture itself, the Bible itself, would advise us to view the Bible as our authority. Probably the most stark passage that would emphasize that is the often quoted and referenced 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. It's so familiar to you that I'm going to paraphrase it for you tonight, so maybe it'll grab you afresh. All Scripture is breathed out by God and is useful for teaching, for showing people what is wrong in their lives, for correcting faults, for teaching how to live right. Using the Scriptures, the person who serves God will be capable of having all that is needed to do every good work. So that passage from the Bible, from the pen of the Apostle Paul, would seem to indicate that Scripture should be the basis upon which we are directing our lives, that Scripture should be the authority, because after all, it's coming out of the very mouth of God. And that should be the thing that we hear and we listen to that provides for us the navigational coordinates for the way that we go about living our lives, not only individually, but collectively as the church. So I think that's sound to say that. That's reasonable to understand it that way. But here's where the problem comes. The problem arises whenever we make honest attempts to affirm that. We make the most honest and best attempts to hold up and say we want to exalt the Bible as our authority. But even in that honestness of trying to do that, we can be guilty of actually belittling the Bible when we elevate something else that is disguised as the Bible. Okay, let me repeat that. So that this is very important. The problem arises when in honest attempts to exalt the Bible, we actually belittle the Bible when we elevate something else disguised as the Bible. Now you say, well, what in the world might we, maybe we don't even realize we're doing it, elevating something disguised as the Bible and therefore really actually belittles the Bible. Here's what I mean. I want to give three examples. Three things that the authority of the Bible is not. In order to understand what the authority, to say the Bible is our authority, in order to understand what that should mean to us, we need to first understand what it shouldn't mean to us. So three things that the authority of the Bible is not. Number one, the authority of the Bible is not about control. There is a great problem that comes up a lot in the lives of Christians and in church gatherings. Whenever we make our interpretations of the Bible the authority. Now you see the difference. There is a difference between saying the Bible is the authority and saying my particular way of seeing the Bible is the authority. There's a dramatic difference between those two. Whenever I make my presuppositions about the Bible or inferences that I have drawn from the Bible, an authority that I try to place over others, I have essentially elevated the idea of authority to being a means of trying to control people, to try to control you, to make you see things the way I see things, or to try to somehow bring some kind of consensus together that may be a fabricated one. And so the result is making our interpretive traditions, not Scripture, an authority. And what ends up happening then is that we end up talking about authority as a means of controlling people and controlling situations. And it is not, when we do that, we have moved from actually elevating the Bible as the authority. When you elevate the Bible as your authority, you encourage people to walk by faith. When you elevate a presupposition or a particular interpretation of the Bible as the authority, then you're walking by fear. You're saying you need to see it the way I see it, and if you don't, then things are going to get out of control. I understand why this happens, and I think probably you do as well. There is this great desire inside of us to want to regulate religious practices so that people and the church don't get off the rails. We're fearful that it'll get off the rails. Things will get out of control. They'll be somehow wrong or unscriptural in some way. And so we have a great deal of fear. And so what ends up happening is that fear motivates us, and we may not even realize we're doing it, but we're basically, when we're motivated that way, and we try to turn the book into a divine regulation manual for the church, what we have done is, in the name of elevating the Bible, we have actually elevated something else disguised as the Bible. We've elevated control. We've elevated this idea to the point, and here's why it's so blasphemous to do that. We are implying when we do that, we're implying, God, you gave us the wrong kind of book. The kind of book you should have given us, God, is a rule book full of detailing for us exactly every step we should make. Doing exactly this and exactly these ways very specifically. It is very interesting to me, and I don't want to belabor this point, but just by way of illustration, it is interesting to me how much time we, and not just us, but in the broader Christian world too, how much time is spent scouring the Bible to try to find evidence to say these are the precise ways that you should worship God and you shouldn't worship Him this way. And we really strain and do a lot of twisted kinds of interpretive moves to try to come up with some kinds of lists because we want rules. And we don't know even know how to process when you actually read the New Testament how very little is really even said about the way the early church worshiped. Very little. And we don't even know how to process that. And why is that? Why do we have a hard time with that? We have a hard time with it because we're expecting the Bible to be something that the Bible does not present itself to be. We're implying to God, you gave us the wrong kind of book. You should have given us a rule book. You should have given us all these precise, laid out. I mean, the Bible should be, in the minds of some of us, like the Law of Moses, revisited in all of its pages, and there should be like all of these detailed do this, do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, do this for our lives and for the life of the church. But when we do that, when we use interpretive methodology and explanations that turn the Bible into that kind of thing, we're actually mutilating the Bible. Because we're turning the Bible into something it does not present itself to be. When we treat the Bible in ways that are contrary to the way the Bible actually presents itself, we actually have a low view of the Bible. Not a high view of the Bible, but a low view of the Bible. Because we expect the Bible to function in ways we think the Bible should function, when actually it doesn't, and we don't know how to deal with it. So, number one, authority is not about control. Secondly, authority is not about self-help. You see, sometimes we can elevate the Bible and we say, I want to live by the Bible, but we're actually elevating something else disguised as the Bible, and what we're elevating is we're trying to turn the Bible into a self-help manual. Like somehow, and this is the way it often comes across to me, and please don't be offended by this if you've ever used this language, because I understand what we mean. It's not really harmful in and of itself. Whenever I hear people say, you know what the Bible stands for? Basic instructions before leaving earth. And when we say those kinds of things, we're treating the Bible like it's a self-help manual. Like it's some kind of guide that's just trying to direct my life and get me to heaven, as if the Bible was designed to answer all of our contemporary particular questions. And that is treating the Bible in a way the Bible does not present itself to be. Here's what I mean. The Bible was never first written for anybody in this room. Not a single one of us. Not first. Every single word written in the Bible was first written to living human beings in an ancient cultural context, first and foremost, with situations and issues and problems they were facing. The Bible is not primarily designed to answer our particular questions. It is designed to answer the particular questions they had. It was designed to address real-life issues of this ancient culture. Now, let me illustrate what I mean by this. So, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 that we looked at a second ago that says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and is going to give you everything you need to be able to live your life. Absolutely. That's what Paul is writing, not first to you, but first to a guy named Timothy, who is ministering in the city of Ephesus to a group of Christians that have very specific issues and problems that he is addressing for them first and foremost. So when you go to the Bible and you ask questions from our cultural vantage point, ask them of the Bible and try to use those answers to address directly your questions, you may be actually tearing down and having a low view of the Bible because you're not handling the Bible properly. You're demanding the Bible answer your problem and your question when first it wasn't designed to do that. It was designed to answer theirs. So therefore, in order to handle the Bible properly, you're almost obligated to first and foremost not come to the Bible with your questions, but to step back in time and try to understand what were their questions, what was their context, what was the situation they were dealing with. So in this same letter, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, we got this passage we'll quote all the time. And yet, you got this passage, which, by the way, I believe firmly, as I know probably most everybody in this room does, that all Scripture is inspired by God, as he says there, that every word of Scripture is from the breath of God, and therefore every bit of it is Holy Spirit inspired, and on equal level of importance. But we'll quote this passage and then look later, and I never hear anybody ever quote 2 Timothy 4:13, where Paul tells Timothy, "Oh, and by the way, when you come, bring my cloak and the parchments, the scrolls, especially the parchments." You say, "Well, that's not as important." Why is it not? "Well, that was incidental." Well, see, that you're proving my point. He's writing that in the same letter, and it's got nothing to do with you or me, but it's illustrating the fact that first and foremost, everything in this letter was addressing a particular ancient cultural setting where Paul's cold and he needs a coat, and he left his coat, and he's asking Timothy to bring it. So then that really opens up a whole new world to us, because the question then is, how do stories and situations and events that happened 2,000 years ago in the case of the New Testament, how do these stories and these situations, these events, in the real life, in the lives of this ancient cultural context, how does that function as an authority for anybody today if it was not first written to us but first written to them? You see, you can very quickly start to think, well, then this is an antiquated book that has no relevance to the contemporary person, which I'll deal with in just a moment. But it is important first to see, you got to understand it was first written to them. Now, let me see if I can really kind of put a point on it here. When most of us think about authority, we usually think, let me paint a picture. When I think of the word authority, I think about a commander in an army barking a list of commands. Do this, don't do this, do this. Would you ever expect a commander in the army who's trying to give direction to his soldiers to begin addressing his troops by saying this, "Once upon a time"? Now, my point is this. We would never expect that because we have an idea of authority that is based upon a rule code book, whereas the Bible is presenting itself as a narrative. So that begs the question, how can a narrative function as authority for Christians? More on that to come, but the point being now, this is the way the Bible presents itself. Once upon a time. It doesn't say it exactly that way, but it'll say things like this: in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Or it'll say things like this: what we have seen and heard and what we have touched with our hands of the word of life, that's what we're wanting to tell you about in 1 John 1. Or in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It's a story, inviting us into a narrative. Okay, we'll explore that more later. So far, the authority of the Bible is not about control. We must not elevate control disguised as the Bible and say that's the authority. Neither must we elevate like the Bible as being some kind of self-help manual that is first designed to answer my questions. But then on the flip side of number two is number three, and that is that the authority of the Bible is not about correct historical analysis. Now, you have to do historical analysis when you realize that first and foremost, the Bible was written to an ancient culture. It was not addressing our particular questions, but theirs. So you are forced as a Bible student to go back and understand the historical context in which these things were first written. What was the scenario? What was the situation? What were the questions they were asking? What were the situations they were struggling with? How is Paul addressing this situation? And sometimes we don't even have all those answers because we're listening to one end of the phone call. Because we're reading Paul's response. We didn't even hear their questions. All we're hearing is his answers. And so then we have to do the really hard work of trying to figure out, okay, he gives this answer, so then they must have had, what must their question have been? And you have to do a lot of work to try to put yourself in that historical analysis. But here's an equal danger when it comes to the authority of the Bible, or this idea of authority. If we turn the Bible into an academic exercise of constant historical analysis, we end up stripping the Bible and making it devoid of any real spiritual power for real life living. I've seen this happen to others, and I can see how I could get swept into this. I see how some of you could get swept into this. Where you could be you could become a Bible scholar, knowing all the historical and linguistic and cultural details and analysis of the Bible, and yet the Bible have no real authority over the everyday decisions that you make in your life. And if that's the case, you could be elevating all the right things about the Bible with your historical analysis. And say you believe in the authority of the Bible, but if you're not putting yourself underneath the author of this book, you really don't believe in the authority of the Bible. You say you do, but you don't. So, that's three ways, and there may be or probably are more, but that's at least three ways that we can say we're exalting the Bible, but we're actually elevating something else disguised as the Bible, whether it be control or a self-help manual or just trying to be some kind of scholar of historical analysis. But the question is, how does the Bible present authority? And that's where I want to get to. So let me start, and then we're going to stop, and we're going to pick up next week. So you got to remember this. Let me start. When we read what Scripture says about authority in light of the whole Bible, what you find is maybe not what you would expect. The Bible does not present itself like a book of rules and regulations for the church. In fact, the Bible and the authors of the Bible rarely point to Scripture themselves as the authority. Now, 2 Timothy 3 is an exception. 2 Peter chapter 2 is an exception. There are a few notable exceptions, but rarely does the Bible point to the Bible. Rarely do the authors of the Bible point to Scripture, point to the Bible as being the authority. Rather, the Bible and the Bible's authors point to God as the authority. And that's a very important point. The Bible is presented as an ancient narrative book. And when we turn the Bible into something else that it is not, how ironic is this? We actually rebel against God's actual authority. If we try to make the Bible into something we want the Bible to be, or we would expect the Bible to be, instead of just honestly letting the Bible be what the Bible is, and whenever we try to force it to be, to meet our expectations or do what we want it to do, we actually, in the name of respecting the authority of the Bible, have actually rejected the authority of God. Because we're telling God He should have given us a different book than what He gave us. We need a higher view of the Bible that honors Scripture's own view of itself and its authority, and the focus that it places on authority, and that is all authority belongs to God Himself. The Bible begins by grounding the source of its authority not in the documents themselves. You see, the Bible doesn't begin and say, this is a book that is the authoritative writings from God. That's not the way the Bible begins. The Bible begins not by pointing to itself, but rather pointing to God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You see, the documents are testifying to God's authority. And this emphasis continues in the Bible itself whenever Jesus says these words, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Matthew 28:18. Now, again, thank God that He gave us the writings of Scripture, because how else would we know that Jesus said that unless it were recorded? But the authority itself is not found in the words on the page that Jesus said, but the reality that He said it. The reality that really all authority does belong to Him. Right now, since He ascended back to the Father and is at the right hand, all authority is in Jesus. And He is alive and He is well and He is exercising that authority over all creation. That is where the source of authority is found. This book and these words just give testimony to that spiritual reality. That is where the authority is found. The Bible testifies that authority comes, it belongs to God. It was given to Jesus, and then Jesus Himself leaves and sends another, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of God, who then would move within human beings. And some of those first human beings that had the authority of God's Spirit living in them would actually be spokespersons for God and authors of recording the marvelous works of what God was doing in that first century context of what happened in real time in human history when God came down and when the Spirit with power came upon the followers of Christ. And so holy men of old, the prophets and the apostles, being moved by the Spirit, would dictate and write down, rather I should say, would write down these truths, 2 Peter 2:20-21. So the Bible itself is saying that the authority is from God. The Bible is a written record that just gives testimony to that truth. The Bible is a record of the people of God telling and retelling their story of the mighty things that God is doing through them and in the world. So therefore, the authority of the Bible is what we might call story authority. And that's what I want us to explore starting next week. In what way does the story of the Bible function as authority for Christians? What is God doing in the world? What is God doing with this authority that He has? What is Jesus doing with the authority that has been given to Him in heaven and earth? What is the authority of the Holy Spirit that did empower these first believers to record what God was doing in the world? How does God exercise His authority? And specifically, how does He exercise His authority in a written record of those events? He does so through what I would call story authority. And that's where we'll pick up next week. All right, so I hope that what I'm sharing with you is thought-provoking, is challenging, and is something that you will think more about and ponder with me as we continue to unfold this. Because I'm convinced that this, you know, this is not the way that maybe you have, I know not the way that whenever I was growing up in church that I heard authority talked about, and yet, as I read what the Bible says, and as I have been a student of this book now in full-time ministry for goodness gracious, like going on 20 years, I'm just convinced that all that I've read in these in this book is testifying to this bigger idea of the authority of God, and how that God is giving testimony in the written scripture of how He is doing mighty things in the lives of His people. He did in the first century, and even prior to that in the times of the Old Testament. And then that leaves the question, now that we're removed from that and we're looking back at it, how does that function as a guiding light and principle for the way we move forward as Christians today? That's the question, and that's what we'll continue exploring, God willing, next week. So, you need to know that Jesus is the head of the church. And Jesus is the rightful heir of all things in this world. And at the end of time, when all things are passed away, the things that will be made new in that beautiful new environment that will be unveiled will be made new for those that are a part of the new creation. Have you been created afresh by the powerful forgiveness that God in His grace has provided through the blood of Jesus Christ, by becoming His follower and by being an active player in the story of God and what He is doing in human history? God wants you to be a part of that story. He wants you to be a part of His family. And if you've not become a Christian, we want to talk to you more about that. If you're ready to make the decision to follow Christ in repentance and baptism, we can help you there as well. Whatever your need is, make it known as we stand together and sing.